All right. So we're going to look at, continuing looking at the hand of faith, the prayer hand that takes up the shield of faith. And the finger that we are looking at this week is supplication, asking God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? O Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant written word to set us apart to your service and to your glory. Show us this day great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Let not your word go out and return empty, O Lord. Accomplish that purpose for which you have gathered us together and for which you are now sending it out. Protect us from Satan, who will snatch your word. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke your word. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to your word. Rather, give us good soil, O Lord. Plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, that your sown word might send roots downward and then bear fruit upwards. Unsheathe now the sword of your spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge now the thoughts and intentions of each heart gathered here. Spread your word before us as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might eat of the rich meat and drink of the sweet milk of the great doctrines of your word. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to you, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word a lamp to our feet. Make your word a light to our path. Show us that narrow way that you would have us run. And Lord, as we run in the paths of your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving you, we might be more obedient to your written word. Drop your word against our lives as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and holy purposes. Make your word to us a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look and go away and forget, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of your written word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to you this day our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. And we pledge to you our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, we're looking at supplication. That's asking God. asking God in humility, asking God with confidence, but it is nevertheless asking God. Now, turn with me to Hebrews 4:16. Okay, we're going to look at Hebrews 4:16. And Alex, I'll get you to read that. Deanna, I'm going to ask you to look up Luke 22:41 and 42. Dr. Arnold, you will look up Romans 1:5 and 10. And then we'll turn to Ephesians 5:17. So, let's look at Luke 22:41 and 42 first, shall we?
And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.
Okay. So, the question is, do we approach God with our supplications with humility, or are we more of a bully? Now, Deanna, if someone asks you for something and you have to do it, who's in charge?
They are.
They are. If they ask you for a possession, or if they ask you to do something, they're being polite. But if you have to do it, they are in charge. We are not in charge. God is. Dr. Arnold, Romans 1:5.
Through him, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all Gentiles.
So we have to remember, when God is talking about faith, he's talking about us obeying him, not him obeying us. When God is speaking of faith, God is speaking in terms of us obeying him, not him obeying us. I call that upside down Christianity. I use several illustrations. One is, when Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Many people interpret that as a crisis of faith, where Jesus lost perspective while on the cross. And I say, let me get this straight. There's this thief on the cross, a sinner, and he's been scourged and crucified. And then there's Jesus, the Son of God, who's been scourged and crucified. And this thief is able to maintain his perspective while Jesus loses his. Now, that's upside down. Now, I've sent you a study on why Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I would encourage you to look through it. But Jesus, we do not say the thief had faith and while Jesus was losing his faith. That's upside down Christianity. Another illustration of upside down Christianity is death. I get to check off my 3 score and 10 on December 18th, and that puts me on December 19th in the red. And my brother, when he turned 70, said that God lifted a great burden from his shoulders because he always worried about dying young. He didn't have to worry about that anymore. Nobody dies after they're 70, and people look at them and say, oh, why do the good die young? So we get our 3 scoring 10. But I am going to die. I will die by organ failure. My organs will wear out, or they will be racked by disease, or by trauma, such as in a car accident. It will be organ failure. And then I go to heaven. And by faith, I do go to heaven. But those people who believe that God will heal all organ failure, that means the only people in heaven are the ones who didn't have enough faith to get healed or to protect themselves from trauma and persecution or to stay young like Moses did. Well, that's upside down Christianity. By faith, we don't stay out of heaven. By faith, we go to heaven. Well, another aspect of upside down Christianity is when asking becomes telling. When we ask in faith, God has to do it. If God has to do it, we are in charge. That's upside down Christianity. God is in charge. By faith, we do God's will. He does not do our will. We put our faith in Jesus and in the revealed written word of God as God's will, and seek to obey it. Upside down Christianity is we put our faith in our ability to believe. And if we just believe more, then we'll get our miracle. Romans 1:10, Dr. Arnold.
Always asking my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you.
Paul's been praying for some time to be able to go to Rome. But he says, and he will continue to pray, and if it's God's will, he will go to Rome. He doesn't say, now I have claimed some passages about going to Rome, and I've kicked the door open, and I'm headed to Rome. No, Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So, we trust God's sovereignty over us and God's sovereign will. Hebrews 4:16. Who, did someone have that?
Okay, I'm going to mute myself, but that was me.
Oh, no, you were, or were you Ephesians 5:17?
No, I had Hebrews.
Okay, well, let me do Ephesians 5:17 first.
Okay.
So Ephesians 5:17 says, I'm sorry. That should be Ephesians 6:17. Let's change that. Ephesians 6:17 says, should be Ephesians 6:19, 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all prayer. No. Ephesians 5:17 was right. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And it is our responsibility in our prayers to know the Word of God so that we can pray in accordance with the will of God. Now, Alex, are you happily married?
Yes.
And how many wives do you have? Alex, how many? You have one wife. Okay? So, well, what if you decide, I would be happy with two wives if you ask God for another wife so that you can be a polygamist, what will God say?
Say no.
No. And you can claim all the verses you want, but God will not give you two wives. You only get one. So, Deanna, do you have a Mercedes-Benz?
Alexis.
Alexis. All right. Well, I'm asking the wrong...
I've had Mercedes. I've had five Lincoln Town cars.
So you've got Alexis. You think, you know, but you know what? I would like, you say, I would like to add a Mercedes to this. So my neighbor has a Mercedes. So I'm just going to ask God to allow me to steal that Mercedes. Will God answer that prayer?
No,
He won't. And so we are not to ask God foolish things. And the thing that keeps us from asking God foolish things is for us to know the Word of God. For the Word of God is the will of God. Okay? Now, Hebrews 4:16. Alex, now we come to you.
Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Now, we do enter God's presence with confidence to receive mercy and grace and help. But we need, in doing that, in order to not make foolish requests, to know the will of God. That's very important. And we need to come in humility. One of the things everybody should ask themselves when they begin asking God for things, what's more important to them? That God do their will or that they do God's will? And the supplication section of your prayer notebook will reveal that. Do you have, like one of the first verse I ever put in my supplication section was in back in 1971, Psalm 119, 125. I am thy servant, give me understanding that I might know thy testimonies. Now, God will answer that prayer, won't he? Because it's God's will. And if you look in my supplication section of my prayer notebook, you'll have to see that 90% of it has to do with instructions from God regarding me. That I would be a man of God's word, that I may be a man of prayer, that I would be a faithful witness, that I would be a servant of the in the church, character transformation, purity, humility, teachability, different areas of obedience, character, and spiritual growth. Now, I do have, in addition to that, other things that I would like to be able to do. And some things God has said no to. Like one of the two things I've always wanted to do would be to minister and preach the gospel in China or in Israel. Well, 29 countries of the world, but God has never opened the door for those two things. So I pray like Paul in Romans 1:10. If God wills, I'll come to you. Otherwise, I won't. But I'm satisfied with God's will. I would much rather be here in my office teaching on Zoom in the will of God than in China or Israel out of the will of God. That's one of the reasons I've never paid a bribe. 20 years traveling on the mission field in 29 countries, primarily corrupt, despotic third world countries that live by bribes, and I've never paid one. And the reason for it is, if I'm in a country and things go south and I end up in a detention camp, I want to know I'm there in God's will and not because I sinned when God and paid a bribe when God was trying to keep me out of that country. So I have that confidence. Leviticus 19:11 says, "Thou shalt not lie, nor steal, nor deal falsely with one another." And the prophet says, "A bribe corrupts both the hand that gives and the hand that receives." So a lot of times I'll tell people who are asking me for a bribe, "I did not come to corrupt your country, but to redeem it." So no. So this isn't a workshop on integrity, so we'll move along. We come with confidence to receive grace and help, but we don't necessarily receive exactly what we've asked for because that's not always God's will. You see, there is a difference between asking God with humility and confidence. But the confidence we have, look at Hebrews 4:16 again, Alex. Does it say the confidence is that we will get everything we ask for? Read that passage again, please.
"Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need."
Well, we draw near with confidence because we'll receive mercy. God doesn't deal with us as we should. And we will receive grace. God will bless us in ways that we don't deserve. We will receive mercy. God doesn't judge us. We receive grace. God grants us the bounty of our salvation. And that's the confidence we have, not that God will snap too. So we don't tell God things. I remember in my freshman year, I was walking to class, and I had read that morning in my daily devotionals where Christ wanted some figs, the fig tree didn't produce, so he cursed the fig tree. As I was going to class at the University of Texas, I was walking beneath the tower, and it was very well groomed, lots of shrubberies and trees. It was just a beautiful courtyard. So I just said, "You know, Lord, I believe that when I come out of my English literature class, all these shrubs will be dead and scattered around." Well, you know, that didn't happen. Mainly because it was sin. Who knows? Some deacon was working very hard trying to develop, keep his job to meet the needs of his family, plus have a witness. Perhaps the students or one of the faculty might compliment him on the good job he was doing, and he could use Colossians 3:17-22-24 as an opportunity to witness to them. Who knows? But nevertheless, that thought to destroy another man's work and probably cause him to lose his job did not come from God the Holy Spirit. Think of the weather chaos if every child, every student wanted different weather in your town. Every high school student, somebody wants it to snow, somebody wants it to rain, somebody wants it to be sunny, somebody wants the wind to blow, somebody wants to call down lightning on the school so it'll catch on fire and they won't have to take their exams. Can you imagine the chaos that would exist? Dr. Arnold, are you now still in your one day, or are you down in Douala now?
Yaoundé.
Yeah. And Yaoundé is the city of seven hills, isn't it?
Yeah. It is.
It's a city built around seven hills. Well, you know, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Move." So some college student says, "I want to show the power of God in the name of Jesus. I command this mountain to move." Well, about 5,000-6,000 people die outright as that mountain is pulled up by its roots. the earthquakes, the fires, the buildings that are collapsing, the floods that are caused as the rivers that and streams surrounding your one day and that come out of those mountains are diverted. And then he drops it down in the city center. Now about 150,000, 200,000 more people die when that mountain comes crashing down. And then the earthquakes and the trauma and the disruption ripple out not only through Yaoundé, but throughout Cameroon, up into Chad, over into Nigeria. You can imagine the earthquakes, the buildings collapsing. I would say an estimation of 500,000 people per mountain, direct and indirect results. Well, I'm glad God doesn't answer those prayers like that. We don't tell God what to do. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can obey Jesus. And he will tell you what to do. Somebody says, well, it says I can do it. Well, you can do it, and that tells you how much faith you have, and yet you're still going to heaven. We don't tell God what to do. We ask him in humility. We don't trap God by his words. A father says to his son, when I get back from work today, if you've got your homework done and you've done your chores, we'll all go to the park and have some ice cream. Take a little picnic. The father comes home and he says, well, I'm sorry, we won't be going to the park. Well, the son can't say, are you my father? Are you a good father? Are you a Christian? Are you not a deacon in the church? Are you not a man of integrity? Have you not said you will do this? Are you a liar or not? Can I trust you or not? Just who are you? Maybe you're not my father. Maybe you're not a good man. Maybe you don't even exist. Maybe I'm not your son. Who do you think you are? Well, can a son say that to his father? No. And yet, when God, we go to God and we ask him for something, maybe the healing of a relative or a job or a financial situation or our own health, and God says, no, that's not my plan for your life. And you, all of a sudden, maybe God isn't a good God. Maybe he's an impersonal God. Maybe he doesn't hear my prayers. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe God doesn't even exist. All because he didn't do what you told him to do. That's nonsensical, isn't it? Now, it would be permissible for the child to say to the father, in humility, knowing he's a loving father, he could ask him, why, Daddy? Well, Mommy fell and broke her hip at the market. The hospital, the ambulance took her to the hospital. I'm here picking you up at Grandma's house, and we are going straight to the hospital to be with Mommy. Well, a foolish child will throw a temper tantrum when Daddy doesn't do what the child wants. And the child forgets they are the child and Daddy is the daddy. So we don't use manipulative verses to trap God. God has taught us some things on prayer, but it's not just one thing. And we have to look at all the passages on prayer to understand the full will of God and not just pull out a single passage. And we don't use a passage to trap God. Also, we don't play God. We don't seek to speak things into existence. That's a great sin of the modern Pentecostal charismatic among the mystics, that we are going to place our trust in our faith, in our ability to believe, rather than placing our faith and hope in Christ. And so we have to be very careful and not break the spell. That way we can speak things and they will happen. About 30 years ago, I had a Pentecostal minister saying, "You better quit talking about dying or you'll die." No, I'm sorry. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. I have taught clearly on the doctrine of death for over 30 years, and when I'm going to die is when God wants me to die, not when I've broken the spell of life by saying the wrong magic words. Based on our limited intellect, I'm glad God withholds this power from us, this power to ask anything we want and get it anytime we want. Psalm 115:11 says, "God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases." Psalm 115:11. He doesn't do what pleases us. He doesn't do our will, he does his will. Turn with me to Genesis 1, 1 through 3. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. Dr. Arnold, I'll get you to take a look at this, please. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. Would you read that, Dr. Arnold?
"In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light."
See, that's one of the divine attributes of God, is that he speaks. And that he can speak things into existence. That's God, not us. Now, what did Satan want to be? He wanted to be like God, didn't he? And Satan whispers to us, just go ahead and speak it into existence, and you'll have it. You can be like God. But don't listen to him. That's a sin. We don't speak things into existence. We ask God. That's just like, remember when we talked in Thanksgiving? We don't thank God for things that he hasn't given us. That's called a presumptuous sin. Well, seeking to speak things into existence because we've placed our trust in our faith, our ability to believe. Put your belief in faith, put your faith in belief, put your trust in faith and belief. No, all of those things are placed in Jesus, and then we accept his decisions. But we don't seek to speak things into existence. And yet that teaching is rife in the Pentecostal and Charismatic Church and among evangelical mystics. And you should feel free to oppose it. Now, the earlier study wanted the devotional series on the attributes of God, so you should have that attachment with yours as well. If you haven't, email me.
We got that.
Did you? Great. Okay. Now, so, when... Pardon me.
So, what is an evangelical mystic?
Evangelical mystics? Okay. Okay. Good. Good question. That's from the... That's the terminology. Okay. This is a circle. It represents man. Now, Pentecostals, they believe that you can have Jesus, but the Holy Spirit and the Father reside in heaven. That if you ask the Father, he will send you the Holy Spirit. But you don't have the Holy Spirit until he does. And they call that the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pentecostals will say your first baptism is when you receive Christ and you have water baptism. But you are not saved, you are not sealed, you are not born again. Then you, an apostle, a prophet, a bishop, through some ecstatic experience, the Holy Spirit falls from heaven upon you. And then you are born again. They also believe the Holy Spirit will leave if you sin, but it will come back if you repent, baptized. You can become Christian multiple times. Of course, we reject that. Ephesians 1:3 says every spiritual blessing is in the heavenly spheres through Christ. Colossians 2:9 says all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. The charismatic believes that you have Jesus and that you also have the Holy Spirit, but no access to the Holy Spirit. And so instead of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, they speak of a one-time event whereby you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Of course, we reject that also for the same reason. Ephesians 1:3 says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly spheres is ours in Christ. 2 Peter 1:3 says, everything that pertains to life and godliness is ours in Christ. And Colossians 2:9 says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. So, you are born in your sin, you are born again as a Christian, and the question is, does there exist a set of second-class Christians who only have Jesus? They haven't had this special filling or this special baptism of the Holy Spirit. We reject this. Well, evangelical mystics, they will hold to the correct doctrine that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. But they will at the same time hold to all of the mystical applications of the charismatic Pentecostal movements. And so that's why we call them mystics. They believe in extra-biblical revelation. They believe in the prosperity doctrine. They believe that there is a storehouse up here in heaven that you can make withdrawals from. I always tell them the bad news. The good news is the storehouse is empty. The bad news is you can't make withdrawals from an empty storehouse. Now, you do have a mansion in heaven that you can make deposits in. That's where your crowns and your rewards go. But God does not allow you to make any withdrawals from that. It's waiting there for you. And we should be thankful he does it. Otherwise, like the prodigal son, we would squander it. So, we reject Pentecostalism, we reject the charismatic view of the Holy Spirit, and we reject evangelical mystics who place more authority and credence on mystical manifestations and experiences than they do on the written Word of God. Does that help some?
Yeah, it does. Would that be, in the States, like a PC USA, like formerly Presbyterian, that kind of move?
No, it would be any Christian or any group of Christians or any church who believe in extra-biblical revelation. In other words, that there is a set of people, they only have Jesus and they only have the Bible. They're second class. They haven't received these mystical experiences and revelations. So, a evangelical mystic would believe that he has the spiritual power to speak things into existence, not because the Bible says it, but because some mystic, Christian mystic, who came into his church made that claim. And it sounds good to him. It's not subjected to the Word of God. It's simply subjected to his own emotions. Now, God does tell us that we can pray for ourselves. Deanna, would you look at Psalm 116, 1 and 2? See here in your notes where it says Psalm 114, 1 and 2? Well, that's because that's where this psalm is in the Russian Bible. Their numbering system is different. The numbering system in the Bible is not inspired, so I don't care. They can number it any way they want to. All the numbering systems of all the different groups I have found to be, including the Western Bible, I have found to be very awkward. So, Psalm 116, 1 and 2. Deanna?
I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live.
Why does the psalmist love God?
Because he's heard my voice.
Not that he answered. You see that? He says, but, you know, can you say, I love Jesus, it's enough that he listens? Or will you say, I only love Jesus if he listens and obeys? Big difference, isn't it?
Right.
Is it enough to you, for you, that the God of the universe stops what he's doing and pays attention to you? Is that enough? Okay, here, Deanna, I'm going to give you a hypothetical situation, okay? Deanna's posting on Facebook. I like Deanna's posts. They're always cheerful posts. So I never have to worry about them. Deanna's posting on Facebook, and she's saying, you know, I was thinking about our country today, and, you know, if I had a wish list, one would be that I could have breakfast with the president. It would be nice just to have a casual breakfast with the president in the White House, and we could open our Bibles. I could pray for him. I could share with him some verses of encouragement. We could talk about abortion. We could talk about the sanctity of life. We could talk about euthanasia. We could talk about anything we wanted. It would just be encouragement to be able to share some verses from the Bible with the president, and to assure him that Christians everywhere are praying for him. And also, you know, there are some things that the city of Austin could really use, and it would be nice if I could just share those with him. Well, Deanna gets this phone call, and it says it's a Secret Service agent. He said, the president, we bring before the president reminiscences like that. And the president said he would love to fly you up and have breakfast with you. So all of a sudden, four black limousines pull up, and three generals get out of the car, and they come knock on the door, and Deanna is whisked away to the airport, and there's the private presidential jet waiting for her, and it whisks her to Washington, D.C. She's put up in a five-star hotel, and the limousine's there to get her in the morning and takes her over to the White House to have breakfast with the president. Okay? Can you see that, Deanna? So Deanna walks in, and there's the president with his whole cabinet. And you say, first things first, Mr. President, we need a 8-lane highway between Austin and Houston. If you are going to give that to me, I will sit down at the table and fellowship with you. Otherwise, I'm going home. Would you say that?
No.
No. Now, if he says, you know, you mentioned some things about Austin, you could say, well, you know, we really, you know, it's, you know, the capital of Texas has highways to just about every major city, Dallas, Fort Worth, San Antonio, Waco, but none to Houston. We could really use a highway to Houston. And if the president said, well, you know, we have a budget and we do send tax dollars to your state treasury, but it's not for me to decide how they spend those state funds. It wouldn't be an interstate highway. And you hear that and you say, well, then I'm out of here. That's the only reason I came. Would you say that to him?
No.
No. Just the thought that the president would clear his schedule and talk to you as if you were the only citizen on the face of the earth. Wouldn't that be enough for you?
It'd be overwhelming.
Oh, yes. And then what if he said, and I'm telling you what, Deanna, here's my back line. We're going to FaceTime 24/7 for as long as you want, anytime you want. Would you say, yeah, but I come back to the same thing, Mr. President. Are you going to do what I ask you to do? Because if you're not, forget it. Think of the audacity of that. And yet the God of the universe has cleared his schedule. Hebrews 4:16. We can boldly approach him as if we're the only Christian on the face of the earth, and then we throw a pity party because he doesn't do what we tell him to do. Because we call it asking, but it's not, is it? It's telling. So, Psalm 116, 1 and 2, is it enough that God will listen to you? Is it enough? For me, that's enough. In fact, I don't want to do God to do my will unless it's his will, because I have no idea of the ramifications. In fact, I have a message I preach, and it's prayers I'm glad God did not answer. When I was a student minister, university student minister at Oklahoma Baptist University, my first week on the job, I met with the university students who were the Bible study leaders to get a feel for where things were and how I could facilitate and lead and direct this student ministry, because I was the staff man. 5 male team leaders met with me that afternoon for an hour each. Each one said, you know, I was really praying over the summer, and, you know, I'm going to graduate in the next year or two, and it will be time for me to marry. And I feel like God gave me this promise to marry this girl. And it was all the same girl. She didn't end up marrying any of them. And they all married Christian women later, but not her. So, aren't you glad God doesn't answer all the prayers? Otherwise, that poor girl would have had 5 husbands. Now, how is that going to work? Is it going to be like the Pharisees say, she had one husband and he died, then she had another husband and he died? So I asked the guys, how is this going to work? Are each of you going to die, or is God going to change his doctrine of polygamy? Because I don't see it. Isn't it enough that God will simply listen to us rather than doing it? How about praying for others? Alex, would you read Ephesians 6:18? And Dr. Arnold, you read 2 Corinthians 1:11. Deanna, if you want to get ahead of the game, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 9. Hey, Alex?
Ephesians 6-8.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, okay. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints.
Now, when it says pray in the Spirit, it's not talking about the unknown tongues. Because 2 Corinthians says not all speak in tongues, do they? So when it's talking about praying in the Spirit, it's saying pray by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. God guides us through His Word. 2 Corinthians 1, and we're supposed to be praying for the saints, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's called intercession. That's supplication on the behalf of others. 2 Corinthians 1:11, Dr. Arnold.
while you join in helping us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers.
I go to Cameroon every morning, usually around 6:45, except for Tuesdays. How do I do that? Well, I'm working through my prayer notebook. It takes about 45 minutes for me to get through my prayer notebook. And the last section of it are the intercessions for countries where I've ministered to. And I've got a page, and it has pictures of Dr. Arnold and Wilson and other the gentlemen that I've ministered to in Cameroon, and I linger over that and pray for them. And God says in His value system, it's as if I'm there. They will receive favor, they will receive help, they will receive blessings. And that's what I pray for them. So we can pray for others. That's a great privilege, to ask God for things for ourselves and to be able to minister on the mission field. I tell people, you never have to feel like the ministry left you behind. I know people when I was in the college ministry, and they would be in their 50s and 60s saying, I didn't receive Christ late in life. I kind of frivol. My college years were spent in frivolity and indifference, spiritual indifference. I say, you could still minister on a college campus. Yeah. Pick a college campus, get the names of the college ministers who are ministering on that campus. Start praying for them. God, you can have a part in that. I never served in the military. My dad taught me out of it. Some, you know, I look back and people who served in the military, like my son, led Bible studies, and you know, I never had the opportunity to do that, but I minister in the military because I have people, both ministers and service personnel, that I pray for. And so I'm ministering there. I minister in South Africa. I minister in South Africa about 6:50 in the morning because Steinberg is farther down in South Africa, is farther down in the alphabet than Cameroon and Arnold is. So it takes me a little while to I have to go through Cameroon and Nigeria and Russia alphabetically before I get to South Africa. But I do get there. It's a privilege. You know, it's the absurdity of questioning the existence of God based on His answering our prayers. Remember we looked at that illustration? When I have a project I do when I speak on university campuses, because generally those who are questioning the existence of God or their faith say, you know, I just ask God, if you're God, appear. And He doesn't appear. That's all I need to know. And I always remind them, well, I have good news and bad news for you. God does exist. That's the good news. The bad news is, He does not make appearances based on your summons. But you will make an appearance based on His summons. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, and then comes judgment. If you're a Christian, the judgment, Romans 8:1, is not guilty. If you're not a Christian, the judgment, Revelation 20, is judgment. But you will make an appearance before God, but He doesn't respond to your summons. Then I show them a sheet of paper, and I will have emailed the President of the United States. I will have emailed the Chief Justice of the United States and the President of the University. And in each email, I would have said, I'm speaking to some students, and some don't believe that you exist. Not that you don't have your position, but that you don't even exist. And so to prove yourself that you are actually in existence and not a computer-generated figure, please be at this student union room. at 8 o'clock p.m. or whenever the meeting is. Do they ever show up?
No.
Does that have any bearing at all on whether they exist? No. Now, you might may be summoned to the office of the president of the university to be expelled. Or you might be summoned to the dean's office to say you don't have enough hours to graduate. But they don't come to you. You go to them. And we have to remember that. Second, now God does not mind us asking things more than once. 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 9, Deanna, please.
Say that again. 17:9.
I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through verse 9. I believe that was yours. Alex, you look up Matthew 6:7, Alex.
Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
That's right. And he asked three times. God said, okay, that's enough. It's not going to happen. I've asked God for things concerning my health, and God hasn't done it. And you can continue asking periodically, as long as you're not throwing a temper tantrum. But we don't engage in mindless repetition. Alex, would you read Matthew 6, verse 7.
And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words.
Now, Muslims do this, Hindus do this. Many pagan religions do just repeating over and over and over again. In fact, one of the great dilemmas of religious schools for Muslims in the U.S. is that they do a lot of memorization by rote and repetition without ever really learning the material. And that causes a real crisis when many of these young men seek to enter higher education. There's actually a PBS documentary on the fact that Muslim women tend to do better in higher education than Muslim men because Muslim women are not subjected to this repetitive Quran prayers and repeating the way the men are. So that's just historical fact. We as Christians don't engage in that. So, let's say, Alex, let's say you have been sharing with some people at church there in Cape Town, and somebody says, you know, I could really use a Bible. And Alex says, well, if you come to this Bible study, he'll send you one. So, next week, he shows up there and says, I know I'm starting late, but could I have a Bible? And I say, okay, and then he goes, a Bible, please, a Bible, dear Uncle John, a Bible, Reverend Mann, Bible, please, please, may I have a Bible? Oh, Uncle John, Bible, Bible, I need a Bible. Bless me with a Bible, 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 Bible. Uncle John, please, please, John, a Bible, more Bible, 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 you know. I'd think he'd lost his mind. And yet, if you've ever been to a Pentecostal charismatic or evangelical mystic prayer meeting, you will find that much of the prayer is repetition over and over, the same thing over and over again. And Jesus says, don't do that. If you have something to say to God, say it. When that's done with, stop. you are not going to worry him in to answering your prayers the way you could get your parents to do something by worrying them to death. We don't nag God. Okay? So how do we ask with confidence? Okay, Deanna, if you will look up John 15:7, and Dr. Frew, if you would look up 1 John 5:14, and Alex, if you would look up 1 John 5:15. Now, to me, this is one of the real benefits of a smaller Bible study. If we have both of these Bible studies combined, we couldn't linger over the verses like this, nor would y'all be able to participate, because there'd just be too many of you. So I think splitting these studies was not my idea, but has turned out to be a good idea. Of all the ideas I didn't have, this was one of the good ones. How's that? Okay, John 15:7.
If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you.
Yeah, so God says many things about answering prayer, but we have to put them all together, don't we? And this links the Word of God with prayer inseparably, doesn't it? Now, if you write in your Bibles, next to John 15:7, write 1 John 5:14 and 15, and vice versa. Alex, would you read 1 John 5? Do you have verse 14, Alex? And then Dr. Frew, you have verse...
Arnold.
Okay, Alex, you take 1 John 5:14. Dr. Arnold, you take verse 15.
This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us.
Now, we don't like that verse. Try another one. Verse 15.
If we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked.
Now, that's the verse we like. We're going to go with that verse. Forget verse 14. But verse 15 begins with a conjunction. It directly goes back to 14. Now, God hears all prayers in that he's omniscient. Isn't that correct? But God does not hear all prayers in that he receives them. What are those prayers which God receives, Alex, in verse 14?
The ones according to his will.
That's right. We know God's word is his will. So my prayer notebook is 90% asking God about Bible verses. About 10%, my supplication section, about 10% is things that I really can't put my finger on, but I would like to bring it to the Lord in any case. I ask him about to make me a man of the word, a man of prayer, a good witness, faithful servant in the church, character issues, spiritual maturity, wisdom, things like that. Then I have some things you can't put your finger on. I have been asking God that I could minister in Israel and China. God has never made that possible. But I couldn't give him a verse on it anyways, could I? There are other things that I would ask the Lord for that I can't really put a Bible verse tacket to it, but it is on my wish list, and I... in humility, ask God. I go before his throne with confidence, knowing that as long as I am asking him in humility, that he will receive those, and if they are his will, he'll do it, and if they are not, he will let me down gently. We come back to, is it enough? Let's all turn to Numbers 16, verses 9 and 10. Dr. Arnold, would you read for us? And this is our last passage. Numbers 16. verses 9 and 10. This is from the Thanksgiving section of my prayer notebook. In the margin of my Bible, I've written, "A good question for all ministers." But it's actually a good question for us all. Okay, Dr. Arnold, number 16, verses 9 and 10.
Isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the Israelite community to bring you near to himself, to perform the work of the Lord's covenant, and to stand before the community to minister? He has brought you near, and all your fellow Levites who are with you, that you are pursuing the priesthood.
Yeah, because this is speaking to the sons of Korah. They weren't happy with being Levites. They wanted to be priests. Dr. Arnold, is that John saying amen in the background?
Yes.
That's my godson. That's little John. Yeah, amen, John. That's right. Thank you for amening that. Okay. Is it not enough? Can't you just love God because he hears you? Does he have to do what you say? First, he separated you. You're saved. You're not going to hell. Then he gave us the universal priesthood of the believers, 2 Peter 2:9. And then he made our bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16. And then he allows us to boldly approach his throne in heaven, Hebrews 4:16. Isn't that enough? You're not going to hell. You are a priest before God. You are the temple of God. And God, at any time you want, will treat you as if you are the only Christian in the world. Is that not enough? And then we throw a temper tantrum because we don't get what we want because God's not doing what we tell him to do. I think one of the great needs of prayer in the 21st century church is to return prayer warriors to the pre-1960 prayers. Before 1960, you would find men on their knees with the Bible open. "Speak, Lord, your servant listens. What would you have me do today?" After 1960, when the charismatic Pentecostal mystical movement broke upon the church, we have men with gold rings and gold chains and $1,000 suits on TV with a backup band and television cameras. Beautiful women in the background dancing and singing, shaking their fist at God, yelling, "In Jesus' name, I speak wealth. I speak the blessing of wealth. Do this," as they shake their fist in the face of God. Now, not all Christians are that extreme, but I would say there is a large segment of Protestant Christianity that believes God has to do what they ask him to do, and if he doesn't, the problem is with God or their ability to believe. And that's not the case. Prayer is spending time with God, and asking God for things is spending time with God. Is it enough? Is it enough that he separated you out and you are saved? Is it enough that he made you a priest? 1 Peter 2:9. Is it enough he made you a temple? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Is it enough that he gives you 24/7 access to him and his throne? It's, for me, that's enough. May God add his blessing to his holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And by God's grace, you will be able to help those in your small group or your church or anyone who God brings under your influence to help them understand what supplication truly is. And it is not magic power. Amen.